This study in the New Testament book of Revelation is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Professor Andy Woods of the College of Biblical Studies in Houston, Texas, will lead us in this study. It is our prayer that this study will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study in the last book of the New Testament.
Well, good morning. My name is Dr. Andy Woods, and I am a professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. And we've been doing a series of studies through the book of Revelation. We find ourselves this morning in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And you might recall one of the things we pointed out earlier in our study was the Holy Spirit divides the book of Revelation as follows: write down the things that you have seen. That would be the image of the glorified Christ that John sees in chapter 1. Write down the things that are, and that's the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And you'll notice from this slide that I have the last part underlined. Write down the things that will take place after these things, John was told. And you'll notice in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, it says after these things. In fact, it says it twice in chapter 4 and verse 1. So that is our clue that we are moving into the final section, if you will, of this book that we call the book of Revelation. And what this section is about, chapters 4 and 5, is what we call the heavenly scene. And the heavenly scene is a glimpse of what is taking place in heaven just before the events of the tribulation period begin to unfold. And what is going to happen in this book is God's authority, which is never questioned in heaven, is about to be brought to planet Earth. And that authority will finally culminate in what is called the Millennial Kingdom in Revelation chapter 20. You might recall how our Lord taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So this heavenly authority that God has is now finally coming to planet Earth. Ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God has not ruled this planet directly the way he wants to. And so now Satan and fallen man are going to be deposed, and God's kingdom authority will finally be manifested on planet Earth. That's this beginning of this section called After These Things. And one of the questions people might ask is as follows: does God really have a right to bring his authority to planet Earth? Does he have the right to do it? And what we find in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 is the answer to that question. God has every right to do it. Why does he have the right to do it? Because of two reasons. Number one, he, that is Jesus Christ, is the creator of all things. Chapter 4. And then number two, chapter 5, he, that is Jesus Christ, is not just our creator, but he is our redeemer. That's in chapter 5. So if you have those two credentials going for you, you're the creator and you're the redeemer, there's no greater credentials you can have. And thus, Jesus has every right to bring his authority to planet Earth. And as we advance the slides, we come to chapter 4. And what we discover is John is transported to heaven. He is brought up from Patmos to heaven in a vision. And as we continue to advance the slides, we discover that there have been many people who have been brought up to heaven in biblical history. Enoch, Elijah, Christ when he ascended, Philip in Acts 8, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. The two witnesses that we'll see later on in our study are brought up to heaven, and now John is caught up or brought up to heaven in this particular vision. And what does John see as he is in heaven? And as we advance the slides, we discover that John sees a bunch of heavenly entities praising God. He sees angels praising the Lord. He sees four living creatures praising the Lord. He sees around the throne of God 12 lampstands who I believe represent the church that has been taken to heaven just prior to the events of the tribulation period beginning to unfold. And as we advance the slides, one of the things that we ask ourselves is there's a group of people here called the 24 elders. Who are these 24 elders? Well, you can see there's different views as to who these 24 elders are. Some argue that these 24 elders represent the nation of Israel. And yet that can't be true because these folks appear resurrected. And Israel, as I'll show you later, will not be resurrected until the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Other people argue that these 24 elders are the redeemed of all ages. But once again, the redeemed of all ages are not fully resurrected until the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And these folks here in Revelation 4 look very much resurrected, verses 3 through 8. Other people argue these are angels. These 24 elders are angels. But John has a habit of distinguishing these elders from the angels. He puts the elders and the angels in separate categories. He does that in Revelation 5, verse 11, and Revelation 7, verse 11, and other places. So who are these 24 elders? I believe that these 24 elders represent the church of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that they are described exactly the same way that Christ described the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. For example, they're crowned. That fits with what we discovered in Revelation 2, verse 10. They're clothed in white. That fits what we discovered in Revelation 3, verse 5. They're redeemed here. You'll see a record of their redemption, not only in this chapter, but the following chapter. Angels are not redeemed. And it's interesting, they're called elders. Churches are governed by elders, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. And why, you might ask, well, why are there 24 of these entities? The Old Testament priesthood was organized into priests around the number 24. You'll actually find a record of that in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And you might recall that we, as members of Christ's church, are called a kingdom of priests. And so we are not the nation of Israel, but we are similar to Israel in a certain sense. Israel had priests coming from the tribe of Levi, and all of the church is called priests. And I believe that's what the number 24 indicates. It's a literal number. These are literal elders representing the church, but they're also, that number reminds us of the significance of our priestly role. Now, why make an issue out of this? Why make an issue out of the fact that the 24 elders represent the church? Well, if I'm right that the 24 elders represent the church, then that is very clear proof for the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. You see, the church, as represented by these 24 elders, is actually in heaven. And they are in heaven before the events of the horrific tribulation period begin to manifest themselves upon the earth. Now, as you drop down to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, you see all of these heavenly entities, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and the angels praising God. And notice Revelation 4 and verse 11. Notice what it says. It says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Why is God being praised here? He is being praised here because he is our creator. Does God have a right to bring his authority from heaven to planet Earth? And the answer is yes, because he is the creator of all things. And as we advance the slides, we come now to Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, we discover that Jesus is not just the creator of all things, but he is the redeemer of all things. And you'll notice in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, our attention is drawn to a seven-sealed scroll. Now, what is this seven-sealed scroll? It's a giant scroll. It's got seven seals on it. I believe that scroll represents the title deed to the earth. You see, the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the authority of this earth was transferred from God ruling through Adam to Satan, who is called the God of this age many times in the Bible. He is called the prince of this world. In fact, you'll remember in the second temptation, as recorded in Luke's gospel in Luke 4, about verses 5 through 8, Satan offered Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world on a silver platter. If Jesus would simply worship Satan for an instant, and Jesus never questioned the legitimacy of that offer. It was a real offer. Satan has been running this world. Not that God is still not sovereign and can intervene when he wants, but this world generally does not belong to God. It belongs to God's arch enemy, the devil. It's been that way ever since Genesis 3, because the title deed to the earth was transferred to Satan the moment Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And so what is happening is you've got this scroll representing the title deed to the earth. It's got seven seals on it. And every time a seal is open, the scroll gets a little looser. Seal number one is open, the scroll gets a little looser. Seal number two is open, the scroll gets a little looser. And gradually what's happening is this scroll is being pulled out. And once the scroll is opened, what is happening is Christ, God, is reclaiming the title deed to the earth that was lost in the Garden of Eden all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And by the time this scroll is open, we know the end result of the book of Revelation. Because you'll remember in prior lessons we talked about how seal 7 will unleash the trumpets, and seal trumpet will unleash the bowls. So once the seventh seal is opened and the scroll is completely opened, in essence, we know it's just a matter of time before God's authority over this earth is reclaimed and his kingdom comes to the earth. And what you discover in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 5 is John, when he sees the seven sealed scroll in this vision, remember, John is caught up to heaven, to God and his throne. Backtracking just for a minute, you might recall all the way back in chapter 3, verse 21, that Jesus is seated on God's throne in heaven. And so John has been caught up to that very place where Jesus is. So chapter 4 follows very logically the last verses in chapter 3. But John, when he sees this seven-sealed scroll, verses 2 through 4, begins to weep uncontrollably. He starts crying. Now, why exactly is John weeping? He's weeping because he does not see anybody with the qualifications necessary to open this scroll. If this scroll is never opened, then the title deed to the earth is never reclaimed. If the title deed to the earth is never reclaimed, then the world continues on and on and on forever under Satan's grip and grasp. And that would be a very tragic thought for anyone. So John, thinking about that, is crying. But you'll notice in verses 2 through 4, John stops crying all of a sudden. Why is that? Because of verses 5 and 6 of chapter 5. Somebody is worthy to open this scroll. And who is the one that is worthy to open this scroll? It is none other than Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus Christ worthy to open this scroll? Because of verse 9, it says, they sang a new song, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and nation." Why is Jesus Christ the only one qualified to open this scroll? Because he has entered history and he has redeemed us. He is not just our creator, chapter 4, but he is also our Redeemer. When humanity went astray, Jesus entered human history to pay a sin debt for our sins, which we could never pay in our place. And so if you're the Creator and you're the Redeemer, you've got the qualifications necessary to open this scroll. And so John stops weeping, and you'll notice in verse 7, Jesus takes the scroll. And we know how it's going to end. Things are going to end up very positively. Why are they going to end up positively? Because once these seals are opened, the scroll will be unfolded. Once the seventh seal is opened, it will launch the trumpet judgments. And then later on, as we follow the telescoping arrangement, the bowl judgments and the title deed to the earth will be reclaimed. Satan will be deposed, and God's kingdom will be established upon the earth. And so down in verses 8 through 14 is a tremendous praise and worship session as all of these entities in heaven are praising God. The angels are praising Jesus Christ. The 24 elders are praising Jesus Christ. The four living creatures are praising Jesus Christ. And what is the bottom line to the whole thing? The bottom line to the whole thing, chapters 4 and 5, is Jesus Christ has the right to take his authority, which is unquestioned and unchallenged in heaven, because he is both the Creator and the Redeemer of the earth. He has the right to bring that authority to the earth, and that, in essence, is what the whole book of Revelation is about. It's an answer to the prayer request, "Thy kingdom come." It's a description of Revelation 11, verse 15. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and his Christ. And consequently, Jesus deserves praise, worship, and honor because he is the Creator. Worthy are you. You created all things. Chapter 4, verse 11. And he is the Redeemer. Worthy are you, for you have redeemed all things. Now, as we advance the slides, we come to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a description of the seal judgments. Every time Jesus Christ is in heaven opening a seal, what is happening is the title deed to the earth is being unfolded gradually, and God's authority over the earth is being reclaimed gradually. And every time a seal is opened, a judgment comes to the earth. Advancing the slides one more time, you see the telescoping arrangement. You see the seven seals there at the beginning of the tribulation period. And we've already talked about how the seventh seal, once it's opened, will unleash the trumpets. The seventh trumpet will unleash the bowls. And by the time you get to the end of those three judgments, God's authority over the earth is going to be reclaimed. Every time a judgment hits, Satan's grip on this planet gets a little looser. You know, it reminds me very much of what was described in the book of Exodus. You remember Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, and so God sent 10 judgments against Pharaoh in Egypt. And every time a judgment took place, Pharaoh's grip over the nation of Israel got a little looser. And by the time we get to plague number 10, the nation of Israel was released and redeemed. In essence, the same type of thing is happening in the book of Revelation. Satan enjoys this great grip that he has over this planet for all of these centuries. And yet every time a judgment happens in the book of Revelation, his grip gets a little looser. And so we have, as we advance the slides one more time, we have the first six seal judgments. The first four judgments are called the horsemen of the apocalypse. The first horseman, the first horse is white. The second horse is red. The third horse is black. The fourth horse is ashen. As these first four seals are open, John sees a horse riding forth. And you'll notice with the opening of the first seal, peace is brought to the earth. He sees a rider on a white horse. He sees that in Revelation 6 and verses 1 and 2. And people say, aha, a rider on a white horse, that must be Jesus. Because after all, Jesus in Revelation 19 is described as a rider on a white horse. But there's a lot of differences between this horse, Revelation 6, and the horse in Revelation 19. In this horse, the rider has a bow. But when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, he will have a sword coming out of his mouth. When Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation 19, he will be wearing many crowns. The rider on this horse, there aren't many crowns mentioned. There is a singular crown mentioned. This cannot be Jesus Christ, because when Jesus Christ comes back, the prophet Isaiah predicts in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, there's going to be permanent peace. And yet, when the second seal is opened, there is war. So this rider on the white horse never brings permanent peace to the earth. He only brings temporary peace to the earth. And furthermore, this rider on the white horse cannot be Jesus Christ, because Jesus is not on a horse coming to the earth in early Revelation. He actually is in heaven. He is on the Father's throne. We were told that all the way back in chapter 3, verse 21. And he is the one opening the seven-sealed scroll. So if this rider on the white horse is not Jesus Christ, who is this rider on the white horse? I believe this rider on the white horse is the Antichrist, the man of sin who will come and delude the world. And he will bring to the world a very temporary form of peace. You might recall that the event which begins the seven-year tribulation period is the Antichrist entering into a covenant. Many believe it's a peace treaty of some kind with the nation of Israel. You'll find that in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. You might recall 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, which says, as they are saying peace and safety, suddenly destruction will come. So the first seal is opened and the Antichrist comes forward to deceive the world and bring his temporary peace. The second seal is opened, Revelation 6 verses 3 and 4, and global warfare breaks out on planet Earth. The third seal is opened, verses 5 and 6, and famine comes to the earth. And in fact, it's in these verses related to war and famine that we discover that a quarter of the earth's population will die. And so when we have seal number 4 opened, we have death, Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8, as a quarter of the earth's population is suddenly destroyed. Now, you can search history all you want, and you'll never find an event of this magnitude where 25% of the world's population is suddenly wiped out through warfare and global famine. And then the fifth seal is opened, and we come to Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, and here we have martyrdoms. The Antichrist is going to take all of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ during this time, and most of them, not all of them, but many of them, he will put to death. And so the martyrs are portrayed, their souls, as being under the altar of God after they die, and they're crying out to God for vengeance, and God tells them to wait a little longer. Because the kingdom will come one day, justice will come, but this tribulation period must run its course first. And then we come to seal number 6, and we have cosmic disturbances. You'll find a reference to that in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. And I love how Revelation 6, verses 16 and 17 read. It says, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Verse 16, it says, "And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And so it's very clear as we've moved through these first six sealed judgments that the wrath of God has manifested itself on planet Earth. And this is very important because many people say, well, the wrath of God doesn't start until later on in the tribulation period. And may I just say that that's false. The wrath of God has started very fast in the tribulation period, beginning with the Antichrist, the rider on the white horse. And so we have seen seal number one, the advent of the Antichrist, seal number two, warfare, seal number three, global famine, seal number four, death, seal number five, martyrdoms, and then seal number six, cosmic disturbances. And you'll notice how chapter six closes. It says, "Who is able to stand?" Now, you might recall when we were talking about the outline and the structure of the book, we said every time you get to a six, after a six, but before a seven in a series, you have what's called a non-chronological parenthetical insertion. These are times when the chronology stops and John, as he's being guided under the Holy Spirit, briefly stops to address an issue. And so this is our first non-chronological parenthetical insertion. It's Revelation 7, and it's a description of the entities that God is using at this time, a group of people called the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Who is able to stand during this terrible time? That's the question at the end of chapter 6. The answer is in chapter 7. None other than these 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And you'll notice Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8. You'll notice we have a description of these 144,000 Jews. They're called the first fruits. In essence, they are converted somehow, miraculously, by God before the judgments of the tribulation period begin to unfold. You'll notice also in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8, that they are sealed by God. There's some sort of protective mark placed over them where they cannot be harmed by these judgments until they accomplish their mission. They are the ones belonging to God. And you'll notice that they are descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12,000 from each tribe. It lists the tribes there in Revelation chapter 7 and verses 4 through 8. And you'll notice that there are 12,000 from each tribe. And these are the groups or the entities that God converts first to reach the world during this terrible time period that we call the tribulation period. Many people argue today that this could not be literally true because we all know that the 10 tribes were lost in 722 BC. The 10 northern tribes were scattered. So here we have a record of tribes of Jews, and this could not be literal because we all know those tribes were lost. But the fact of the matter is the tribes may be lost to man, but they're not lost to God. James chapter 1 and verse 1 makes a reference 700 years later to the 12 tribes after the supposed losing of these tribes. You'll find references to that in Acts 26 verse 7. In Luke 2 and verse 36, you'll find a prophetess named Anna, and her tribal identity is given. It's the tribe of Asher. So this idea that these tribes are lost and therefore the prophecies could not be literally fulfilled is, I believe, a silly idea. The tribes are not lost. They may be lost to man, but they certainly are not lost to God. And so God has his hand on these Jewish evangelists, and he's going to use them in a very significant and a very strategic way in this book. They are God's choice servants, and we'll take a look at exactly what they do next time.